Good morning. We're going to continue this morning in the series on the book of John. And as Pastor Mark started last week with a quiz, I'm going to start this week with a quiz too. So part of human nature seems to be that we make assumptions about people, especially when we first meet them. We try and size up their appearance and we try and think, are they smart? Are they fun? Are they dangerous? Are they friendly? And then we treat them according to these assumptions. So here's our quiz. So let's put the first slide up. Okay, so if you look at these faces, who do you think looks the smartest? Okay, all right, let's put the next one on. Okay, of the same faces, who would you trust the most? Okay, and then the final one. Who looks the most intimidating? Now, I don't know what your results were, but the smartest person also looked the most intimidating for me, so maybe that means I'm afraid of smart people. But how do we make these decisions? I think lots of things go into how we size people up, things like racial stereotypes, or age, or do they look like me, or how are they dressed? And if we took a poll about our answers, probably we'd have different answers. We're not always going to size people up the same way. But without getting to know people, without seeing them and interacting with them, we don't really know whether we're right or wrong. And today we're going to look at a Bible story where assumptions are made on the first meeting by the woman in the story and by Jesus' disciples. So we're going to look at the story, we're going to try and understand who this woman is and what her story is doing as part of Jesus' story, and I think this is going to help us understand Jesus better, his message, and the way he wants to be involved in our lives today. So we're going to read from John 4, and we're going to start by reading verses 4 to 29. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 863. So it's starting with he, but that is Jesus. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is the word of the Lord. So this is a story that is talking about Jesus' encounter with this woman, the Samaritan woman. And it begins by reminding us that Jesus, like all humans, has regular human needs. It's the middle of the day, he's hot, he's tired, he's thirsty, and he sits by a well, and he's hoping someone will come by and give him a drink. Now, given that he's in Samaria, it's not surprising that it's a Samaritan woman who comes by, and Jesus approaches her, and he puts himself in a bit of a vulnerable position. He asks her for help. Will she say yes or no? And when Jesus asks her for a drink, the woman is surprised. She's surprised because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. So she's made some assumptions about who Jesus is. Perhaps she thinks he's a snobby Jew who thinks he's better than her and she has no compassion for him. Or maybe she thinks that he is more valuable than her, a Samaritan woman, and she's honored by his request. We don't really know. Now, some of you may know the background of this historical tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. So about 7 centuries earlier, the northern king of Israel had been taken off by the Assyrians, and the ten northern tribes disappeared. Some of the people stayed behind, and they intermarried with other non-Jews, and the theory is that the people who were left were the Samaritans. But the Samaritans themselves believed that they were the descendants of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And they thought they had a direct link to Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Abraham. You can read more about him at the end of the book of Genesis. But the Samaritans saw themselves as true Israel. They were true descendants of the people of Jacob, and they only followed the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Now that book is called the Samaritan Pentateuch because it's a bit of a different version than the one we have. And they refused to worship in Jerusalem because they believed Moses had commanded them to worship on Mount Gerizim. And so that's where they worshiped. Now the Jews, on the other hand, looked down on the Samaritans. They saw them as lowly, unclean, mixed race. They weren't worshiping properly, and Jews wouldn't eat with Samaritans, and they certainly wouldn't drink out of one of their cups. So not only was this person that Jesus encountered a Samaritan, but she was also a woman. And good Jews did not talk to strange women in public. And so, since Jesus was a Jew and a man, the Samaritan woman assumed that Jesus would not talk to her or ask her for help. She assumed there was a big gulf between them. But it's noontime, and Jesus is tired, and he's thirsty, and he's not like other Jewish men of his time period. And so, this thirsty Jew asked this lowly Samaritan for a drink of water, and it begins a conversation that is a very deep conversation. So she challenges his request. How can you ask me for a drink? And I've got the dialogue up there. You can see J is for Jesus, W is for woman, because we don't know her name. And Jesus responds to her question in a very curious way. First, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, Jesus is telling her that she's made some assumptions about who he is. He's different than she thinks he is. She's misunderstood who he is. He's not just an ordinary Jewish man. He is someone who is able to offer the gift of God. He's someone who is able to offer God's grace and God's love, God's welcome. This is something much greater than she has to offer him. What does Jesus mean by living water? And when he uses this term, he's likely referring back to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. One would be Jeremiah 2:3, which likens living water to God's provision of love and life. Another passage is found in Ezekiel 47:9, and it looks forward to a time in which God will pour out his living water on his people. And again, that living water is God's grace and love. So it's interesting here to look at how Jesus talks to people. He kind of talks in coded language. He uses some mysterious language, so they don't quite know what he's talking about. And he wants people to start asking questions, to get curious about what he is offering. And this woman's curiosity is awakened, and so she keeps asking him questions. So she responds to him at a very basic level. She says, "How can you get water? You don't have a bucket. I've been coming to this well for a long time, and where is this living water that you speak of? I've never seen it." And she challenges him in return, and she says to him, "Even Jacob had to dig this deep well to get water. Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob?" And this conversation is a little reminiscent of a conversation Jesus recently had with a Pharisee, Nicodemus. Brendan talked about that at the beginning of the month. And in this conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus he has to be born again. And Nicodemus says, "You mean I have to crawl back into my mother's womb and come out again?" And so she's kind of having the same conversation. She's taking Jesus very literally. And I believe that John, the writer of this gospel, is comparing the learned Pharisee Nicodemus to this woman that Jesus meets, this unlearned woman. They're both spiritual seekers. They're both trying to understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus kindly offers to a woman clarity on what he's offering. And he basically says, "I'm offering water that's different. If you drink from my water, you'll never be thirsty again. My water is not like well water, but it's a spring that bubbles up and is eternally flowing. It's the very life of God. That's the kind of water I'm offering." And that's quite an amazing offer, an eternal spring of water to a woman who lives in a desert country who has to haul her water every day. And so she responds with enthusiasm, "Give me this water so I never have to be thirsty again and I don't have to come back here." So she's pretty excited. But Jesus can see that she doesn't quite get what he's saying. His mysterious language is still confusing her. So he says something else. He says, "Go back and get your husband and bring him here." Now you can see her kind of faltering in the conversation at this point. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus responds with surprising insight. He says, "You're correct. You've had five husbands, and your current partner is not your husband." Now at this point in the conversation, we're reminded of another meeting that Jesus had with another Jew. And this is in John 1, where he met with Nathanael. And when Jesus met Nathanael, he had a word of knowledge for Nathanael. He saw his identity, and he saw Nathanael as a man of truth and faith. And now Jesus sees this woman, and he sees her identity, and he names it, just like he did with Nathanael. Now, she's a Samaritan, and he can't say she is a woman of truth and faith, but instead he recognizes that, like most first century women, this woman had her identity tied to her husband. And so he signals to her that he knows her, and he knows the challenges she's facing. When Jesus reveals that she's living with a man who is not her husband, he's likely saying to her, "I see your pain. Your life hasn't turned out the way you wanted it to. You're a woman in need of family and identity, and I see you." This is an amazing thing about Jesus. As you follow and track his conversations with people, he's not afraid to respond to people's questions. He's not afraid of people's need or challenges, and he meets people exactly where they're at. So this woman responds to Jesus' statement by saying this. She poses a theological question to him. Now, some commentators have said, this is just like a way to distract Jesus because he's found her sin and he's narrowing in on it. But I don't think that's true. I think what is happening is that she actually recognizes that she has met a man with incredible spiritual insight. She calls him a prophet, and she's asking him a hard question that she's been saving up for a long time. And she says this, "Sir, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Explain it to me. Tell me about that." And so Jesus takes her question seriously. He thinks it's a serious question, and he answers it. He says, "Soon your question will not matter. Where you worship will no longer be an issue. Right now you Samaritans worship who you do not know." And the way she worships is likely the sin that Jesus is calling her out on. And then he says, the Jews, on the other hand, have received God's revelation. They're worshiping the true God, and from them salvation will emerge. But very soon, and even now, where true worship takes place will change. And by this, Jesus meant he was about to inaugurate a new way to worship, a worship that was dependent on him, not a worship that was dependent on a place. And he was referring to what he was doing on earth. He was living a righteous life. He would die for humanity. He would be resurrected from the dead and defeat the evil one. He would bring God's kingdom to earth and enable the Spirit to indwell people so that the Spirit would enable people to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus is announcing to her. He is announcing the coming kingdom. And he is saying that worship will not be tied to a place. Samaritans have got it wrong, and the Jews have got it wrong. To worship the one true God, she must know who God is in her heart and in her mind, and she must be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, she hears his response to her question, but she still doesn't really understand what he's saying. And so she says this. She says, finally, when the Messiah comes, he'll help us understand. You're just unclear to me. But Jesus responds by revealing himself to her. He says, I am the Messiah. I am the one who you seek. That's an amazing revelation. Now, just in the midst of this amazing revelation, who shows up? The disciples. And I'm sure you've had conversations like that where you're just getting to the good part and then someone shows up and kind of wrecks it. And this is kind of what happens. So the disciples show up. They see Jesus talking to the woman. They're kind of shocked. Like, they're steeped in the prejudices of their day. Like, why is Jesus talking to this woman? Why is she wasting his time? And even though they refrain from saying this out loud, I think their assumptions diminish her value in their eyes. They can't see her value. And so before we continue the story, I'm going to look at some of the assumptions that have been made about this woman, not only by the disciples, but also by biblical scholars and teachers over the centuries. So since the Reformation, there have been a number of assumptions that have led the interpreters to think she is an immoral woman who's been ostracized by her people, and because of this, they assume that Jesus is confronting her on her sexual sin. They've built their case in two ways. First, they've assumed she's coming to the well alone at noon because she's been shunned by her people. So she's alone, it's the heat of the day, there must be something wrong with her. And then they've assumed that Jesus asked her to bring her husband in order to call her out on her lifestyle, to expose her sin, to shame her into realizing her need for living water. How many of you have heard these assumptions about this woman? Probably most of us, if you've ever heard this story preached on. So let's look at the first assumption. She's coming to the well alone at noon. What does this say about her? Is she an outcast? Is she avoiding hanging out with the other woman because of her sin and shame? I think this is an assumption we can't make. Maybe she slept in. Maybe she's disorganized. Maybe she likes to get her other work done first. Maybe she's an introvert and she doesn't like hanging out with a bunch of women talking at the well. I know some of you are like that. I see you make a beeline out of the church as soon as the coffee time starts. But at the beginning of the story, John mentions that it's noontime because he's referring to Jesus, because he's explaining why Jesus is tired and thirsty. He doesn't talk about the time to talk about this woman. There's no indication in the text that her coming at noon is something strange. And then her relationship situation. Does Jesus reveal to her what he knows about her to expose her sexual immorality? Why do we think that? Is she being portrayed as a woman who exchanges one husband for the next? Maybe like ancient Elizabeth Taylor or Pamela Anderson. But a history professor from Wheaton College, her name is Lynn Coick, she specializes in the lives of first century women. And she's examined these assumptions and she challenges them. First of all, she says, could she really have divorced five husbands in the first century or been divorced for adultery five times? Very unlikely. There's no evidence of this kind of serial divorce in the ancient world. It was pretty impossible for a woman to initiate a divorce. It was very, very rare. You'd have to have an advocate who helped you. Secondly, it's unlikely a man would marry her if she had committed adultery. A husband might have divorced her if she couldn't have children, and that was particularly painful in that culture. But it's more likely that there were a series of unfortunate events which took place in her life. Maybe she lost several husbands to death. Maybe one or two divorced her. Maybe she divorced one. And likely now she doesn't have a formal marriage because she doesn't have a dowry. Maybe she's a concubine or a second wife. And although this is not in line with Jesus' teaching on marriage, the purpose of this conversation is not to call out her on her marital status. So why might Jesus have asked her to bring her husband? It obviously wasn't a random request. He knew the answer. But what was he trying to do when he asked her that question? And so there are some clues in the chapter itself which indicate he is not trying to expose her sin. First of all, he has divine insight into her situation, and when she hears this insight, she's excited. She thinks he's a prophet. She responds in faith. Secondly, he never calls her to change her marital status. He actually calls on her to change the way she worships. That's what he's focused on. He calls her to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Her problem is identified in verse 21, and she needs to worship the right God, the Father, in the right way. Next, Jesus never labels her as a sinful woman. She doesn't repent of her marital situation. He doesn't tell her to go and sin no more like the woman caught in adultery. And the writer of the Gospel of John treats her as if she's a theologically astute person. Here's a woman who's had a hard life. She meets a man who might have answers, and she asks him hard questions. This is the longest theological conversation in the Gospel of John. That's pretty amazing. Her words are included in the scriptures. And Jesus talks to her about deep theological truths. He reveals his identity to her as the Messiah, the only time he does that in the Gospel of John. And later on, as we continue to read the story, we'll see that the townspeople also listen to her. They come to find Jesus, and this indicates that she wasn't a shunned sinner. They believed her testimony because she was a credible witness. Now, it's interesting, in the first 1600 years of the church, this is how interpreters saw this woman. They saw her as a spiritual seeker, and they never mentioned her sin. But it was only in the Reformation she became viewed as a promiscuous woman, and I think the tale just kept growing. And so we've made assumptions about this woman who's had a hard life, who's lost five husbands, and this in a culture where the women tended to find their identity in their relationships with the man. And this isn't a helpful way to understand her story or to understand this woman. I think Jesus is telling her to bring her husband in her order for her to know that he sees her need and her shame, her disappointment in life. He sees her, he takes her seriously. And in the midst of all who she is and all she's lost, he's offering her living water. He's offering her God's gift and to share in God's eternal life. Her lack of identity, her lack of success in life is not a barrier for her to receive God's gifts. God wants to pour them out on her. Now, I think there's some of us here who can relate to her story. Your lives aren't dramatic success stories. Bad things have happened to you. Your life hasn't turned out the way you hoped. And maybe you're making the best of a raw deal, like this woman who was living with a man who for some reason couldn't or wouldn't marry her. When people ask you questions like, where do you work? Or tell me about your family? Or where do you live? You feel uncomfortable in your response. And maybe your struggle is with your kids. Maybe your struggle is with your work or your marriage or your mental health. And you feel shame about this because you're not all you want to be or hope to be. And people make assumptions about you. This is what this woman was like. But Jesus isn't like this. Jesus doesn't treat us like this. He comes to us with something to offer. He wants to give us the gift of living water, eternal life, hope, peace and joy, connection to God, identity in God's family. This is what Jesus is offering to this woman at the well. He isn't there to say to her, look, you've messed up, own up to your mistake. He's here to challenge her on how she worships, telling her, you're worshiping in the wrong place. You aren't going to find God on Mount Gerizim. You're not going to find identity in a husband. You need my living water. And God tells us the same kind of thing. You're not going to find your identity in your work. You're not going to find your identity in your relationships or in wealth. Look at me. In me, you will find eternal life. And by the end of this conversation, when Jesus says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he, the Samaritan woman finally gets it. She finally understands what she's saying, and she's so excited that she leaves her jug of water behind, and she runs home to tell her friends and neighbors. Come and see the man who knew everything I did. He knows me, and he sees me. So let's read the remainder of the story. So in the remainder of the story, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about their assumptions and where they've gone wrong. So starting to read in verse 30. Okay. The Samaritans came to out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. But meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So, well, she's gone telling her townsfolk about Jesus. He has this conversation with his disciples. And his disciples offer him food, and he tells them that doing God's will is what energizes him. And he calls them to see beyond their prejudices, see beyond what they're capable of seeing. See that this Samaritan woman was open to God, and they missed it. And they missed it because of their prejudices and assumptions. And this story closes with this woman bringing her townspeople to meet Jesus, and they invite Jesus to come, and Jesus spends 2 days with them. And I can only imagine how amazing that would be to have Jesus hanging out in your village for 2 days. And imagine it, this proper Jewish man and his followers welcomed into a Samaritan village, talking about the things of God. Barriers are broken down, lives are changed. And many from this town became believers. They realized the truth, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So what can we take from this story? What can we take for ourselves? I think, first of all, we can put ourselves in the place of the woman at the well. And I think one of the ways we are transformed is to link ourselves with God's story in the Bible. So we know that Jesus knows us, and he knows who we think we are. He knows our places of pain and shame, and he speaks to us as he spoke to this woman. And he wants us to hear his voice. And when Jesus speaks to us, he speaks to us through Scripture, he speaks to us through the Spirit, and sometimes, like this woman, we're left wondering, what is he really saying? I don't really understand. And I think part of it is the message of the kingdom of God is mysterious. It's hard for us to understand. We need Jesus to help us understand. This isn't just an intellectual exercise, but it's spiritual openness. Think of the offer that Jesus gave this woman. There's water, there's living water at the bottom of a deep well, and she didn't have a way to get that water. And that's like for us. We don't have a bucket. We can't access this living water by ourselves. We need the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who reveals the truth to us. Let's listen for the voice of Jesus and trust that the Spirit will make it clear to us. And I think one of the things we notice from this story is that Jesus expected this woman to take initiative. He wanted her to say, yes, I want that living water. And he wants us to take the initiative and to open our hearts to the Spirit. The last thing I think we can see in this story is how the Samaritan woman took what Jesus had done for her, and she ran to her village to tell them the good news about her meeting with the Savior. And Jesus will give us wisdom to tell our story, and to tell our story and how Jesus' story has intersected with it. You notice that Jesus was tired and thirsty, and yet he prioritized a conversation with this woman over his thirst. I don't even know if he ever got the water he was waiting for. I doubt it. But he looked to her needs and what she needed rather than his own. And he's very wise in his encounter with this woman. He's open and he's receptive. He takes her questions seriously. He listens to her answers. He responds to what she said. He doesn't have a prepackaged message that he just tells her. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't reject her. He's not bent on condemning her or shaming her, but he uncovers things in her life. He uncovers her lack of identity. He uncovers her need. He uncovers her misunderstanding about how to worship, and he shows her that God's love extends to all. And I think this is what Jesus is calling us to do with our family and friends and neighbors, to be curious, to ask questions, to listen, and to uncover their need. In this story, Jesus crosses cultural and gender barriers, and Jesus challenges his disciples to do the same, to get rid of their social prejudices, and to allow the voices of those who are normally silent in society to have a voice and to speak. And I think Jesus is still wanting to do this today. He's wanting to break down barriers between men and women, between chosen people and rejected people. He's calling us to give up our assumptions and our prejudices and truly engage with people around us. And this is one of the values of our church. Our church values diversity. We believe that God has called us to open our doors to people who are different than us, people who have different values and different ways of living. And sometimes this is challenging, and we can be like the disciples. We can sit back and judge, or we can be like Jesus and engage and listen. And so this is a challenge for us. Let's pray that God will soften our hearts. And so, God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this story. We thank you for this woman and what we can learn from her conversation with you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are gracious and compassionate and present. Jesus, we pray that as you speak to us, that you will enable us to hear your voice, that your Spirit will enable us to understand your voice, that you will enable us to worship you in spirit and truth. And then, God, we also pray you'll break down our prejudices and our assumptions, that you will enable us to see people as you see them, to listen to them as you would listen to them, and to invite them into relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.